I grew up a Christian. I've always been in a Christian household. But last semester, my mom, her house got foreclosed on. She went away. School was really, really hard. I was taking organic chemistry and physics and all kinds of stuff that just is not fun. And then, my dad was going to maybe lose his job because a new company was coming out. Me and my boyfriend were really arguing. So it kind of, all that kind of led up, and it caused some really big trust issues in the relationship I did have with my boyfriend. So we went into the summer, and ended up, we broke up. And I tell you, I was in love with this boy. I really was, and honestly, full-hearted in love with this boy. So we broke up, and for a week and a half, I wasn't able to sleep. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I was barely able to get up and roll out of bed every morning and go to work. I would push through the day and get through it. And I'm a people person, and I would go home and just sit in my bed and cry. Like, for a week and a half, that's all I did. It was the worst part of my life that I can remember. So, but then on June 24th, my dad actually came up to Raleigh because I was just feeling awful, and me and my dad are really close. So he came up here and took me around in the morning, and I went to work. And then we ended up going to the farmer's market. This was a Sunday morning. So we went to the farmer's market by random chance, completely random that we went there. He actually got lost. That's why we ended up at the farmer's market. So we're sitting around, and I see this boy just walking around, and I keep looking at him, and I'm like, he looks so familiar. Like, it's weird how familiar this kid looks. So we go outside, and we're sitting there eating, and this kid that I've been looking at walks up to me, and he's like, is your name Sabre Bryant? And I'm like, yeah. And so it kind of, like, freaks me out for a minute. He was like, do you remember me? No, I don't. I'm sorry. And mind you, I didn't know how old he was or anything. He's like, my name is Michael Sanders, and I went to Friday's Child with you. Friday's Child, guys, this is where I went to daycare. So 9 years ago, he remembers my first and last name and what I look like 9 years later. Ridiculously crazy. How that even happened in his brain, I don't even know. So he ended up asking me to attend a church thing that they had, the youth, a few of the college kids had going on later that afternoon. I was kind of like, I don't know. So I called my mom and told her that I had met this guy and he'd asked me to go with him, but I told him, we exchanged numbers. And she was like, well, I wanted you to know, I had actually prayed for you earlier today and was hoping that something good would happen to you today because I knew that you were feeling bad. So at that point, I was like, okay, I know. I need to go to this thing that he invited me to. So I texted him, and I was like, hey, I'm going to come. So we went canoeing and kayaking. It was a lot of fun. He ended up telling me his testimony there. So after hearing his, I kind of felt more confident in telling him what had gone on today with me and that I didn't think that it was random chance that we had ended up together. So I told him that, and to add on to the top of everything, he told me that Pastor Taylor had actually preached a sermon that morning about taking risk, and Michael would have never walked up to me had Pastor Taylor not preached that sermon. So just the combination of everything that went on just that particular day, there's no way that happens with random chance. I mean, things just don't fall in line like that. So, but now to kind of tell you how I'm different. Now, I used to have a ton of self-confidence problems. I've always had those growing up, self-esteem issues. But I can tell a huge difference now that my number one goal right now is I want God to be first. And I think if you can do that, people know. I've had three people walk up to me in the past week and tell me that they can tell a difference in me. They don't know what it is, but they can tell a difference in me between now and last semester. And that has just kind of, that's awesome for me that you can see the difference. It really does make a difference in your life to let God in. And like I said, I've been a Christian my whole life, but it's kind of been in the back of my mind. I knew I need to do this because I'm supposed to kind of thing. But now I'm doing it because I'm striving to be the person that he made me to be, because he made each of us to be somebody. And so I'm striving to be that. And so...
So good. Give me a hug. That was so good. Love you, girl. Don't you appreciate that? That is so good. And Sabra, when you weren't here a couple of weeks, I actually preached on that. I preached your story about making Jesus first. That's who, so my cover's blown. That was your story about, I just needed to make him first. We go to Guam once a year. We still have oversight over the churches we've planted in Micronesia. And I'm leaving on Thursday, this coming Thursday, with my oldest daughter. And then my wife is leaving early on Sunday morning with my youngest daughter, and then my middle daughter from Virginia is going to meet us there. But I've got to go early to dedicate our new building in Saipan. They're moving into a new building. They've outgrown their facility. So we're dedicating a building in the Micronesian island of Saipan, hosting their anniversary, then flying to Guam and hosting their 20-year anniversary. And they're collecting video footage from around the world, people that are giving their greeting and congratulations. They were a part of the church, but their job moved them on, and they've stayed in Crete in close communication over the years. So I was talking to Pastor Ron 2 days ago, and he went, "Dear me, 20 years, where has it gone?" I said, "Well, 10 I was there, 10 I've been here, but it does come and go in a blink." And so let's just pray for today. Father, we thank you for this word on grace. It's a revolutionary word and idea and concept. And Lord, if it has not yet deeply touched us in the way that you intended, we pray that you go deeper still. Because Lord, we can only free others many times to the degree that we ourselves are free. So Lord, I pray for a maximum range of freedom in our Christian experience, because we've understood properly your big, large heart for us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We were in Galatians last week. If you struggle on any level with living under the law or with legalism or with works mentality or with condemnation, I encourage you to park in the book of Galatians for a couple of weeks and devotionally read it. And let it minister to you. Let it set you free. But we're going to bump over to the next letter to the right that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage here, but it's powerful in concept. And again, mentally, we can nod and say, well, yeah, I know that. But do we really know it? Do we live like we know it? Because as I mentioned a week ago, it's easy for us to swing from one tree to the other, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life. And I'm certainly not there yet. I'm trying to park more and more in that tree of life. That's why I want these truths to go deep, because I don't want to find myself under a yoke that God never created. He died to get those yokes off. But in chapter 2, Paul said, "As for you, you were," past tense, "dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Thank God for verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. What a section of a letter. Have you ever read something, whether it's an email or a letter, where someone was bragging on you or possibly complimented you, and you read it once, and then you went back and you read it again, and you thought, that is rich. That ministers to me. And you went back and you read it again. I have. And I would drain that thing for all it was worth and milk that statement or that comment or that compliment because it was ministering. Such here is this portion in this letter to the Ephesians. It describes this extravagant, amazing, kind-hearted, merciful Father who wouldn't want to be in relationship with that. Now, our temptation is to look at it as a flowery piece of literature at a distance and think, well, that certainly is poetic, but is it real? We must be convinced in our heart of hearts, this stuff is really real. Because it's easy to say, that's just too good to be true. And I agree, humanly speaking, it is just too good to be true that someone would love us without condition. Our mind can't grasp that. We're in such a fallen society. We're so performance-oriented. We're so used to punishment, and Jesus died to take the criminality out of our Christian experience. Even if others aren't whipping us, we'll whip ourselves. I mean, we'll try to just, I just need to feel bad so God will be pleased. And our concepts can be warped as if we can present him an offering that just so impresses him. What impresses him is his son Jesus. And when we lay hold of him and his righteousness is imputed to us, then he's impressed with his son who's now living in us and he counts us righteous. But there's never anything we can do to feel so bad that we've paid for our error or our wayward way. But these are lovely adjectives and descriptions and phrases here. And I don't know about you, but they kind of soothe the soul here, especially if you're beating yourself up, especially if you're being beat up by others around you who are telling you things that are not true. I had someone come up last week and say, I think you need to pray for me. And I said, well, what happened? And they went on to tell me a situation where they were well-intended in engaging someone over a business situation. The person misunderstood them and then proceeded just to let them have it and tell them what they're not, began to dog on them, you know, maybe dogged on their mama, then went after their dog. I don't know, but it sounded bad. I mean, just, just saying, and I said, so we just need to get that off of you, don't we? She was like, yes. So, there are times we need to get that gunk off of us when the world is trying to pigeonhole us, when others are telling us things that are contrary to what God's love letters say. We need to get a good dose of the loving kindness of the Lord. But here Paul said in Ephesians 2, in the text we just read, I mean, these words and phrases, I love them. Words like great love. Phrases like rich in mercy. Not stingy in mercy like you and I are. We measure out. All right, I'll give you mercy here. I'll withhold it here. All right, maybe I'll give you a freebie there, as if we're so noble, as it were. Also made us alive. I'm grateful for that. Certainly don't want to remain in my sin. Don't want to remain dead. Raised us up. Culture many times is trying to suppress us down, push us down. Raised us up. Seated with him. He's saying, hey, you can get up here, son. Get on up in this cab with me. Get up in this drive-in seat together with me. That's a compliment. He's calling us up. Not saying, you stay there, I'll be here, you're there. You're the subject. I'm the tyrant. No, he's calling us up. Phrases like riches of his grace. The word kindness. The phrase gift of God. I just want to say, sign me up for that. How many of y'all would take a little bit of that? This is all in God's grace. We must understand it. We must be committed to this notion of God's intention towards us because we will live out whatever we believe about God's heart towards us. If we believe that God is against us, we will play that out in the way we live. If we believe that God is merely tolerating us, we'll live kind of with, bent over, kind of just not quite the light in our eye, as Sabra was mentioning earlier. We'll live out our perception of God's heart over us. And that's why it's imperative that we believe the right things, because it will affect our actions. It will affect how we view ourselves. It'll certainly affect how we view God. It'll certainly affect how we view others. So if we're full of life and we're full of freedom and we know that we're loved unconditionally, then guess how we're going to relate to others? We're going to let them off the hook easy. We're going to give grace upon grace. We're going to pardon. We're going to forgive. We're going to be winsome. We'll be jovial. We'll be fun. We'll actually be life-giving and not rigid and legal. And that's what woos a person. It's not the wrath of God, but the loving kindness of God that draws a man to repentance. See, repentance is, in repentance, you're trading up for a better life. What Sabra was mentioning this morning, she traded up. It's not he's trying to take something from me. I must repent. You know, yes, there's a turning, but trust you me, sweetheart, you're trading up. You're trading out a wrong value for a better value, and you are the benefactor at the end of the day. Yay, God. That's why this gospel that Paul's trying to convey to the Galatians, it is good news. As we mentioned a week ago, it's not merely good advice. And again, a lot of our preaching can be good advice, but good news is like, that would have never dawned on me. You're saying then, I can go out of prison now? You're opening the door to the cell now? Yes, you can go. Like, really? I haven't paid my term yet. No, you can go. Really? Am I being punked? Where's Ashton Kutcher? Is this for real? See, if it doesn't raise that question, then it's really not grace that we're hearing. He's saying, no strings attached. I bore the penalty. Be free. Be free. Live free. And through your living free, you'll help others to get freedom. But there's nothing worse than a Christian trying to get someone else free while they're yet bound. Because if it's not working at home, it's hard to export it. And again, we're in process. We're giving all that we have. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived. But to whatever measure we've received anything, we want to measure that out and give it. We start maybe in principle. We start maybe in theory. But hopefully the nickel drops where it becomes a reality, where I'm not just declaring it, but now I'm a living epistle. How many of you know it takes some time to believing something versus becoming something? See, Jesus was the Word made flesh. So I can agree with truth, but that doesn't mean that I am true. I can agree with it, but I want to become it. Does that make sense? I don't want to just agree with it at a distance. It's like, Lord, work that virtue and that truth in me so that your Word is made flesh in me in regards to that truth. Are we here? Amen? Good news. Freedom. So, what is this grace we're talking about? I mean, if we break it down, really, what is grace? Does the Bible give a clear-cut definition? I mean, the word grace is used multiple times in Scripture. We know that. But there's never a one statement definition of grace, although it appears throughout its pages. But there are multiple demonstrations of what grace is. To understand grace, we could go back to an old Hebrew term that meant to bend or to stoop. In other words, it's condescending favor. Condescending favor that stoops to where you and I are. You see, every other religion, it's man trying to work his way to God, i.e. the Tower of Babel. Christianity is not man trying to work his way up, but it's God voluntarily coming down on our level. It's the message of the cross. It's a love story. He stoops down to bring us up together where he is. Folks, that's grace. When you're drowning, you can't help yourself. You need that hand to go in and get you. It's like you're dealing with all the water. There's no sure footing. Grace goes and gets and purchases and redeems. Condescending favor. He didn't have to, but because he's God, he wants to. Love that is upward is worship. Love that is outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it and certainly never pay it back. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 22:36, God stooped down to make us great. Y'all, that is a phenomenal concept. This great potentate, this majestic sovereign that we call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the scriptures, the God of creation, the God of life, the God of all power, the God of all knowledge. He is the all in all, the great I am. This being stoops down to make us great. I have no grid for that. That blows my circuit. That's an amazing thing in my eyes. Who would willingly do that? Normally, we like to bring power to power, but oh no, God takes his power, secure in who he is, puts those robes in the corner, as it were, to relate with you and I so that we can identify with him, not due to any inferiority or insecurity, but he relates with us in a way that he dignifies us, dresses us with righteousness, bridges the gap. And that's a good thing. That's an amazing thing because we're not confused. He is a king. He doesn't have to. When you get around royalty, there is a certain pomp about royalty. There's a certain protocol. You just can't approach a king. I mean, you know, when you're dealing with royalty, I mean, you have to stay a little bit at bay. There are certain lines that cannot be crossed. There are certain things you just cannot do. They have a certain place, and there's a chasm there many times that's not to be breached. But God willfully, it's not that when I say he lays those things aside, he never ceases to be God, but he chooses to go low because he's contrite in heart. Our God is great, but he dwells with the lowly. And aren't you glad? Our God dwells on high, but he's interested in the contrite of spirit, the lowly, and he dwells with them. Blows my mind. Y'all remember the movie years ago, The Man with the Iron Mask? How many of y'all ever saw the movie, The Man in the Iron Mask? I love that movie. If y'all remember Leonardo DiCaprio, they were twins. One was hidden away in a prison so that he would be no threat to the mean twin brother who was just an ogre, a tyrant, just would allow his own people and countrymen to starve, had no regard for them, was a womanizer, a ladies man, promiscuous, just no morals, no ethics, et cetera, et cetera. And then upon discovering this twin brother, some of the musketeers that had gone rogue decided to make this trade out. Y'all remember? But they had to train him in the way of the king's court. They had to train him in the ways of pomp. And he wasn't really good because he had been in prison all of his life. He didn't know what it was like to stick his nose into the air. And so he was gracious and humble, being made in the image of God. And he hadn't yet learned those royal ways. But if you'll remember, they traded him out, and the big issue was going to be at that gala that was put on. The kinder twin brother was sitting up there trying to impersonate his pompous, arrogant brother who they had now taken away. And he's sitting up on the throne by the queen mother, sitting by his mother. And then people are coming into the courts of the king and they begin dancing. Do you remember that? And someone was coming up to extend their regards and the woman tripped. Do you remember? And all of a sudden, the nicer twin, what did he do? He stood up and he began to extend himself. He stooped. Go figure, to help the lady up. Why did he do it? Because a lady tripped. And it's totally instinctive to help someone when they fall. We're fallen. We've tripped. And the gracious nature of our Father is not leaving us there. He's moved to help us and he's stooping to help our predicament. And so he reaches down for this woman. And one of the musketeers, who's one of his guards, he kind of went on tilt. He's like, that doesn't smack of the king I know. that something's fishy here. That was his first indication something's wrong, because most kings will not stoop. It's beneath them. You're to maintain the dignity of your position, your royal position. But oh, what a demonstration of humility and kindness, dignifying the one who tripped. And that's what blows me away about God. He dignifies us while we're yet in our mess, while we're tripping, while we're stuck, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the unrighteous. The initiative is his. It blows us away. He stoops to help a man or a woman. That's grace. Undeserved, unearned, you can never pay it back. Amazing, this grace that's been given to us. Receiving God's acceptance by grace always stands in great contrast to earning it on the basis of works. It's a kindness to us, and we have to resign to that. It's just merely a kindness. Can't earn it, it's a kindness. Can't achieve it, it's a gift. Take it. Take it by faith. Take it by faith. Just take it by faith with a smile and gratitude. I feel a little funny taking it. It's all right. Just take it. It's a gift. You're loved of God. Take it. Take it. You honor him by receiving it the way it was intended to be received. I quoted from our friend Dudley Hall a week ago. He tells a funny story about his son, his 9-year-old son. They were having a little impasse about getting some yard work done. And the story reads, when our son was about 9 years old, he and I had a confrontation one day about his procrastination in doing some yard work. I picked up the paddle. He remembers it as a 10-foot 2x4, and he took off. Out the back door and down the street he ran. I ran after him. He wisely ascertained that he was about to be caught and stopped. Then, in the last-ditch effort to save himself and gain some pity, he pleaded, quote, "The only reason you had me was so I could work for you." That ridiculous plea struck me as so funny that I dropped the paddle and fell to the ground laughing. He now says that God gave him a supernatural word of wisdom in order to save his life. We had him for the work he could do. How ridiculous. While laughing, I began calculating how much I had invested in that boy so far. A hospital bill of $3,000 at birth, medical and dental bills of at least $10,000 since that time, at least $10,000 in clothing expense, over $8,000 for food and entertainment. I had been ripped off. I had spent at least $30,000 to get my lawn mowed a few times. Those who believe that service is the key to pleasing God will keep careful records of their service. They may even be found using their service record to gain leverage in bargaining with God for some desired blessing. But Jesus has news for them. What they have done for God is nothing when compared to the immeasurable value of what God has done for them. It's not what we do for him. Now, I believe in being totally committed to the Lord. There's a message in that. Lordship, be totally committed to the Lord. We are, because y'all realize we're in a flaky segment of time. People serve God. People may not. People may go to church. They may not go to church. They may be members of 4 churches. They may come. There's a consumerism in America. There's kind of a, it's just casual. There's nothing urgent. So, you know, we need a good understanding of what it means to be fully committed to the government of God. I believe that. That message is what turned my life around 30 years ago, because I was living a flaky lifestyle, so I needed that challenge. But I can never be committed to God until first I understand that he is absolutely committed to me. And because of his commitment to me, now I can be committed to him. So it doesn't start and end with me and my commitment. It starts with his commitment and ends with his commitment. But because he's committed to me, I want to be committed to him, and I want to do the stuff he's ordained that we do. I don't want to be flaky. I don't want to be in and out. And again, in this generation, in this culture, people are just, it's that way in the workplace. Well, may, you know, they said about the World War II generation, it was a different era. The people that were in the marketplace in World War II thought, any day now I'm going to be fired. They say this generation says, any day now I'm going to be promoted. It's just a different mindset. And so we need to understand the rule of God, but we can only do that by grace because of his great commitment and dedication to us and over our lives, not by works. When the word grace appears, following is the idea of its being undeserved. Favor and kindness, etc., are simply extended out of the gracious heart of the giver. Therefore, we love God more. We're more appreciative, we're more thankful, we're more worshipful, because we truly know the score. We are not deceived in thinking anything comes from us in regards to our right standing and success in God. Many times when we hold things over people and we refuse to forgive, we've become nearsighted, farsighted. We've forgotten the debt that was stacked against us. We have our eyes wide open concerning grace. Therefore, we're grateful. Grateful people understand grace. Self-righteous, spiritually nearsighted, and blind people don't. Mean-spirited people don't. Tight, don't. We want to be broad of heart because we've been extended such grace. The author of the song, John Newton, Amazing Grace, knew how grossly far he had fallen, once being a slave trader. And finally, the nickel drops. He had done so much damage. He had done so much ill, just like the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul. There was so much carnage that either he created or at minimum allowed. Such was the case with John Newton, having a revelation of himself, even in that great hymn, calling himself a wretch. Most people think they hung the moon. You're talking about wretch? No, I am God's answer for the planet. He said, no, I'm a wretch. Oh, Lord, God, have mercy on me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. That's me. I'm nailed. I know it. I am. I'm in need of your help. I'm in need of your grace. I can't save myself. I can't help myself. But oh, for your grace. And I will sing about it. I will put my pen to it. I will declare it the rest of my days. I can never pay you back the mess that I've messed up, the stuff I've messed up. But oh, here going forward, I can sing your praise. He came to an end of himself and thankfully looked up and cried out to God. God amazingly stooped and received him. Y'all know he stooped and received all of us. We realize that. He stooped down and received us all. God's amazing love and grace will change our lives. It is, in fact, amazing. Amazing grace, amazing love. Let's read some more of this description where Paul was talking to the Ephesians. Go to chapter 3, one chapter over to the right. Again, this can appear to be a little bit romantic. It can feel like flowery poetry. No, it's substantive, it's weighty, it's practical, it's real. We must know it. Verse 16, Paul said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, how and where? In love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's not logical. It's over you. It's beyond you. It's higher than your pay grade. Your mind's going to break down. It can't fathom it. You have to take it by faith and allow it to touch you in the innermost part of who you are. This love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Pretty lofty language, pretty lofty ideas, but it's real. And when you're down and when you're down and out, I encourage you, read these letters over your life and just believe it, just by faith, just take it and bring it in. To whatever degree you and I are deficient in an area, let's find scripture that speaks to that and let's work it and massage it until it begins to take root on the inside and begins to change thinking and pattern and behavior. It doesn't come overnight. There's a process, but we stay with it. We allow that word to work. It can renew a man's mind, therefore renewing his actions. As a man thinks, it'll determine what we do. It's critical that we think and believe the right stuff. Grace changes, just like it did with John Newton. Indescribable love changes. It just does. Through understanding and embracing grace, we, number one, gain greater appreciation of God, ourselves, and others. Things just happen when the nickel drops. We gain greater appreciation of God, greater appreciations of ourselves. That's important. The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but you ought to think highly of yourself. Just don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, okay? Humility is not putting yourself down. True humility is just thinking about your neighbor the same way you think about yourself. So if you have an inflated view of yourself, that's okay as long as you have an inflated view of your neighbor. Are we here? So we gain a greater appreciation of God, a greater appreciation of ourselves, and a greater appreciation of others. There are many that are just mean and grumpy and because they don't understand God. They don't understand God's heart for them. Therefore, they cannot give it to others. They just don't. They're insecure. They don't yet know that they know that they know that they know. God has whooped over me. He doesn't just tolerate me. He doesn't just love me. He likes me, wants to hang with me. Number two, through understanding and embracing grace, we spend less time and energy being critical and judgmental. It's amazing how you can be in a fix and all of a sudden you hear some good news and it lifts you and you don't care about that thing that you had an angst over 5 minutes prior. Somehow that new knowledge lifted you beyond that little fray that you were in. Oh, that we could live on that plane continuously. That we keep big things big and small things small. Too often we trip over the little things. We don't want to be easily bothered. Remember, Martha was easily bothered. If we're easily bothered, we'll never really get to know God. We don't want to be easily bothered. We want to be consumed with Him and put our eyes on the Lord. Number three, through understanding and embracing grace, we are more loving and tolerant. Fourthly, through understanding and embracing grace, we take giant leaps toward true maturity. We begin to grow up into Christ. And then God begins to trust us with responsibility because we become an oak that people can lean on because we're not going to cave in because we don't really know who we are. We're not really yet convinced if we're loved. We don't know yet if we're worthy. But when your cup is full, oh, the things that can come out of your life and mine. When our cups are full, when our tank is full, you know what I'm talking about, to get your tank full. So many times we have a half a tank, and it's like, I'm feeling like a nerd today. Got to get that tank up. Got to get some scripture. Got to call somebody on the phone. Tell me something good. Prophesy to me. You got a word for me? What can you tell me? Float some encouragement my way. What you got? You know, and we need one another in that way. If heaven is silent, then go to your brethren. If the brethren are silent, certainly go to God. But you can get it. Get that tank full. The call to internal love versus external works. Y'all, this is good fruit, the fruit of grace. But the call to internal love versus external works, it makes all the difference. All the difference in the world. They're not even mutually exclusive. Good works follow our love. Good works follow our faith, not the other way around. Reformer Martin Luther said, quote, "No one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good. And no one becomes good by works, But good works are done only by him who is good. Just as the fruits do not make the tree, but the tree bears the fruit, therefore all works, no matter how good they are and how pretty they look, are in vain if they do not flow from grace. You see, in grace, all the glory goes to God, where it belongs. We quoted earlier Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God measures things out in such a way, he tries to keep us from boasting so we won't be disqualified for more grace. That's why Paul had a thorn in his flesh, is because his revelation exceeded his humility, and to keep him from being puffed up and proud, which would then disqualify him for greater grace, God allowed that thorn to be there so that Paul wouldn't get, you know, too lofty, and he would stay in a place of appreciation and gratefulness, not by works, so that no one can boast. Do we realize that God in his sovereignty has left each one of us deficient on purpose, so that we would need him and need one another? Because if we really believe I'm the self-made man, we wouldn't need God, we wouldn't need people. It would create an attitude. And then we wonder why people are repelled by us. Well, it's because you have spiritual halitosis. You think you're the dude. It's unattractive. It's offensive. Gratefulness is nowhere to be found. And you really do believe your own press, as it were. You see, but God leaves us deficient, so our neediness, we'll look to him, we'll look to others, and then we're complete as we're looking to God and we're connected in the body. God did that in his wisdom, and it's a gift. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I thought I was okay. I thought I was righteous. I once was lost, but now I'm found. No one appreciated grace like the Apostle Paul. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians and we'll bring it to a head here this morning. We doing okay? Does this speak to anyone? 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I know we know this. I know we all do. But what we're trying to do is move more and more into this tree. We know it. We need to be reminded so that we live out of this truth more. Does that make sense? There are a lot of things we can know, but have we become it yet? We want to become this more and more and more. Paul really appreciated the grace of God. You see the humility here. You see the reality here. Nothing worse than talking to someone, they have no reality about who they are, no self-awareness. There have been times I've had to give people books on emotional intelligence or social intelligence. And I'm like, would you read this book on social intelligence? You know, I mean, that's a big thing today in the marketplace, not just IQ, but social intelligence, relational intelligence. Do you really know who you is? Do you know how you're coming across? Are you aware of the rough edges? Paul was very aware. Therefore, his worship was extreme and his gratefulness was extreme. But in verse 9 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even desire to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them." That's a true statement. "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." I mean, if there's anyone who had the right to be puffed up, it'd be Paul. All that he did, not only that, his heritage, his lineage, his pedigree. I mean, he had a lot to be prideful in the flesh. He said, I count that as nothing. It's rubbish. It's dung. It cannot compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. So he had perspective. He truly was a man who understood who God was and who he was. And here, he can barely utter two sentences without saying grace three times. But it was grace. And if it weren't for the grace given me by his grace, he's just very mindful. Don't look to me. It's all by grace. And it wasn't a false humility. Don't look. How many of y'all know that can be pride? God. Oh, that song was amazing. Oh, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. Well, no, that was very much you. God could sing a little better. But anyway, you know, but it wasn't a false humility. It was like, look, I am very aware. In other words, he's like, I know I'm gifted. I know I'm a master church planter who lays foundation. I know that I've been given an incredible stewardship. I'm not confused about that. I know what I've been given. But I also know it's only by grace. And I'm grateful. And I want to be grateful because I want more. And the way that we qualify for more is being thankful for what we have. And as you tell your parents, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, then they want to measure out more. And as we're grateful, they want to then trust you with more because we've become responsible, you see, in that way. Oh, thank God for it. Grace. It's all in his language. Oh, the loveliness and the beauty of it. It's so beautiful. Grace is so charming. It's so winsome. It's so attractive. It's contagious. It's so appealing. It's humble. It's appreciative. It's thankful. It's godly like God. One reason that Christians might look so miserable is that possibly they're just suffering from hardening of the arteries. Not arteries, but arteries. I ought to be doing this. I ought to be doing that. I can never measure up. I ought to, you know. And so we need to know, no, I could never do enough. Not good enough. He is. I'll resign to that. Thank God I don't have to work. I can sit down on the inside, as we mentioned a week ago. I love that. It's not fear-based, it's not works-based, it's not condemnation-based. Thank God for his help. Thank God for his help. Let's just stand up on our feet. Legalism and the law will never win a beauty contest over grace and freedom. Legalism and the law will never trump grace and freedom. Remember last week we talked about Galatians 5. Paul said it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Church, grace is the great emancipator. Grace is our Abraham Lincoln. Grace is our Moses that would say, let my people go that they may worship me. Let's get married to grace. Stay married. Lord, we choose to build a house, a tree house in the tree of life. Lord, we know that we're free, but there are more areas of freedom yet to be discovered. And so, Lord, we want to be the most joy-filled people on the face of the earth. We want to be so full, and we know it's a process. But Lord, we just pray, even just lift your hands to the Lord if you're comfortable with that. Lord, just even out, just fill us with the right knowledge and understanding of your great care for us. Let all the other wrong concepts just fall off and away. Lord, the rigidity, the self-judgment, certainly the judgment of others, just even just the religion. Lord, let the religion fall off. Let the false dignity fall off. Let the stuff that weighs us down, the little foxes, may they fall off and away. But now, Lord, just fill us up to overflowing with the measure of the knowledge of who you are in truth. Lord, someone needs us. Someone needs our freedom. We need to be free because someone's going to need it. They're going to need us to be free because they're bound. So help us to just get oh so free. We just choose to believe your word and we want to be quick to doubt our doubts. So fill us and thrill us in the name of the Lord Jesus.